The clock back there, even though I'm still rushing around, clock says it's time to start, so. Thank you for being here on time. I might actually learn to be on time for the last week and get here so we can go. But hey. Anybody have any good things? I'll pat somebody on the back for something good that's been doing. Nothing, huh? Well, thank the men of the congregation who came out yesterday to talk about the affairs and the business of the church here. Many things going on, things to change, things to do, work with that. So please be active in living out the Christian faith. Let's touch the culture around us. Let's help be an agent in God's hands to change it and see what God does with us in the process of that, okay? How about things to pray for? Okay. I'll pray for Jody and the mission work down in Belize. He is in the works with our country and all the wonderful things going on with visas and getting access to our country. Right now, to try to get a visa for a young man from Belize to come up here and study. So please pray for that and the issues that's going to go on and dealing with. And we now, as I understand from yesterday, have a lawyer we're working with trying to use that person's skill and knowledge of the visa process to help us out as well, to work through that. So please be praying for that and the church to work down there in Belize. And as Mitch and his sister, his daughter got back not too long ago, you know, there's work going on in Honduras and other countries down there in Central America as well, across the globe, that are folks trying to share the gospel, besides just up here in San Andreas. So lift them up and pray for them, please. Anything else? All right, Mark, oh, excuse me, Neil.
Yeah, Sarah's mom's having a test about another week and a half, so pray for her.
All right, thank you, Tara, and her mom. Her mother's going to be going through. Tara's going and minister and brother son while she's over there. We have many members of our congregation, surgery recoveries and things like that, too. Leah's doing okay, I understand, but she's still recovering. Jessica, Vicky's daughter, is still recovering from surgery on her foot again. Jody's coming up in April. He's going to try to make a run to Belize in 2 or 3 days before some other things going on, too, with that. So lots of medical issues that we need to pray for him. Jackie and Sandra with their continuing issues with diabetes and other things going on with Sandra, please, too. So, Mark, would you mind leading in prayer, please, before we start?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning to study your word, first and foremost, we just acknowledge your power, your glory, and you're the reason why we're here. We ask that as we study this morning your word from the scriptures, we do it in a manner pleasing to you. We do it according to your scriptures, and we find the truth and not distort it, as men tend to do sometimes. As we listen to those things and the things that we learn, we pray that we'll apply to our lives. We pray for the good things that have happened in our lives we have mentioned and that are in our heart. We pray for those difficult things in our lives that we have mentioned and the ones that are on our hearts and the ones that we mentioned this morning. We pray that ease and comfort will come to those dealing with tough times, and solutions will present themselves. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. I had a song in my mind already for us to sing this morning, but in some of my private time, that went away. We're going to look at a different one and all that and read it through, because I don't know the song to read it. I come to ask you this morning a question. Hopefully I'll remember it at the end and we'll come back to it again. What is it, why you come here this morning, what is it that you have confidence in that makes you right with God? What is it that you trust in? You say, because of that, me and God are all right. Jesus, nice. Is your heart burning? Do you have a real fire in your heart to know God and to walk in His way? Or do you find so often that you think you might be on fire, but the things of the world, the other things you're wrestling with and other stuff, sometimes even just the temptations that Satan brings your way to which we fall, snuff out the fire. It's just not there. My stubborn will at last has yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. This is the prayer my lips are bringing. Lord, let me thy will be done. I'm tired of sin, footsore and weary. The darksome path hath dreary grown. But now a light has risen to cheer me. I find in thee my star, my sun. Thy precious will, O conquering Savior, doth now embrace and compass me. All discords hushed, my peace a river, my soul a prison bird set free. Shut in with thee, O Lord, forever, my wayward feet no more to roam. What power from thee my soul can sever? The center of God's will be my home. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer, till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer, till I am wholly lost in thee. How you and I respond to the will of God compared to the will of Doug or ourselves as we go about living. That's really where we are in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And I remember, reminder again, I've forgotten sometimes, I'm using the Amplified Version because it expands out some of the Hebrew and other words there for meaning. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, change your ways and your behavior and I will let you live in this place. What strike might you get if you had come in this morning and we had somebody back here at the door? Change your behavior. Get your ways straight. Everybody comes in. Your behavior is not right. Change it. Get your actions fixed. That sort of wake you up a little bit and say, man, what's going on? What God's telling the people as they come into the temple. Jeremiah's charge to them, do not trust the deceptive and lying words of the false prophets who claim that Jerusalem will be protected by God because of the temple, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Did you do that? What little precious things might we have that we trust in, and we think that because of them, I'm okay. The Jews, one of those things was the temple. The Lord can't destroy us. The Lord won't run us out of this country because he promised us the country. And man, we have the temple of God here. That's where we come to worship. We come here to stand before the living God, to hear what he says. God certainly won't destroy our country because here is the presence of God in his temple. He won't walk away from us. Could that be a deception? The people don't trust, it says, read that, in deceptive and lying words. Okay? The false prophets are telling you that God's not going to destroy your city. And God's telling the people, don't believe that. Don't trust in that. For if you thoroughly change your ways and your behavior, if you thoroughly and honestly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the transient and the foreigner, the orphan or the widow, do not shed innocent blood by oppression or by unjust judicial murders in Jerusalem, nor follow after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers to live in forever and ever. What do you call that? Conditional statement. I'll let you live here if. This is what God's telling them here. Okay? You thoroughly change your ways and behavior. We've heard earlier from some of the words, and Jeremiah's already told them, they think they're changing, but they're only in pretense. They haven't really changed it. If we have any of those things in our lives with God, where we, New Testament talks, uses the word besetting, right? What's it talking about when it says a besetting what? Besetting sin. You have any sin, you just wrestle with something, you just can't seem to get over it. It's just there all the time. What's it take to conquer that? Submit to the will of God. Wholly, completely, no pretense. God says, let me change you. What happened to Saul when he was made king? After he was chosen, finally anointed and all that stuff, and he finally left where he was anointed and all that stuff, it says God changed his heart. Unfortunately, did that work for Saul? No. Saul chose to still think his own way, do his own thing, that he can improve upon different commands he was given and all that stuff. And God eventually says through the prophet Samuel, I'm sorry I made you king. Okay? What can change us? Okay? If you do not oppress the transient and the foreigner, they weren't treating people right, the orphan, the widow. Okay? This really, don't shed innocent blood. They were basically contriving things against people in court and coming up with murders. Now you can read all through James, and James giving us direction and stuff about how we should live and all that, and almost the exact opposite of this kind of behavior. That we ought to take care of people. You ought to be looking out for the people, the widows and stuff. They don't have anybody else to care for them. You ought to take care of them. You ought to be a kind of people that people can come to for help. But here the people of Jerusalem are, and they're just mistreating each other all over the place. So God's confronting them about that and saying, if you want to live here in this land, then I'm not looking for you just give me promises. I'm not looking for you to just say something and then go on some other way. I'm looking for some real, thorough change that you're going to be a different people. Okay? Behold, you are trusting in deceptive and useless words, he says in verse 8, that bring no benefit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear oaths falsely, offer sacrifices or burn incense to Baal, and further follow after other gods that you have not known, and then dare to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are protected and set free by this act of religious ritual, only to go on with this wickedness and these disgusting and loathsome things. Man, how bold and arrogant are we? Doing things that God hates, okay? Stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing oaths falsely, falling after other gods, and then we still dare to come to God's house and think we're fine to worship. Could we do that here on March 22nd, 2026? Could we, or maybe some others, even walk through these doors back here, come into this place meant for the worship of God's people, and we come in here to worship God, but our life is absolutely sour. We're doing things, we're saying things, we're treating people amiss that God says he strongly dislikes, he hates. Get rid of that. Don't be that kind of people. And yet we live with it. We think we're okay. What would we do to change that? God says you need to thoroughly listen to what I say. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God told the people of Israel, therefore know and understand today and take it into your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Okay? So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and so that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. sound like the possession of the land might have been conditional too? You can have the land I gave you if what? Deuteronomy 31 and 32. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down in death with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the prostitute, commit apostasy with the foreign gods of the people of the land where they go to be among them. They will abandon and turn away from me and break my covenant which I've made with them. Then my anger will be kindled and burn against them in that day. And I'll abandon and turn away from them and hide my face from them. They will be devoured and many evils and troubles will come on them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?' But I will certainly hide my face from them in that day because of all the evil which they will do. For they will turn to other gods, to worship lifeless idols and to honor man-made relics." But then God tells him to write this song, which is chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, about what God says and what God sees, to tell his people and how they need to be careful how they're living if they want to be his people. God comes into that in verse 35 and says, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their disaster is at hand. Their doom hurries to meet them, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and none remains, whatever bond or free. And he will say, 'Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of the sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he. There is no God besides me. And it is I who put to death, and it is I who give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no man who can deliver from the power of my hand." God being pretty clear? It's pretty clear. He foresees that the people are not going to be faithful. But he's given them warning about how to avoid that. Just like he told the people here in Jeremiah. He tells us right here in 2026, there's got to be thorough change. Your heart has to be given to me without reserve, without doubt. Are you willing to follow me and go my way? God comes back to ask him in verse 11, "Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? A place of retreat for you between your acts of violence? Behold, I myself have seen it, says the Lord." Does that verse sound familiar? Hope it does. Go over to the Gospels. Matthew 21, I wrote down my notes, but you can go over to some of the other synoptic Gospels. Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees of his time and telling them, says, "What did you do to the temple?
Made it a house.
You've made this a den of robbers." Picture, at least my going back and studying some of the history behind it, the robbers and stuff, what they do. This is a mountainous area where Jerusalem is and all that, right? So the robbers would pick on people in different places. That's the road to Jericho. There's stories in Scripture about how dangerous that road would be. But the mountains provide caves. They provide hiding places. Take the old story, even you will, Robin Hood and all that stuff. He stole from the big rich people not to give to the poor, but as soon as he stole, he went where? He ran into the forest and hid. These people had caves in the mountainous area around there. They'd come out, they'd rob people, steal whatever. They'd go back and ride and hide in the cave. That's where the term comes from, den of robbers. That's what these people were making God's temple. Because it's not a holy place. They're not honoring it as a place of God's presence and a place where you come in humility before God to bow before him and seek his will. They're doing their own thing, living in lives and ways that are completely detestable to God. So he calls their temple in which they trust, "You've made it a den of robbers." And Jesus uses that very same term. It says between the time of Jeremiah and this coming deportation of Judah and Jesus' arrival on time, it doesn't appear that a whole lot changed, does it? Huh? Not in the hearts of the people. But now, verse 12, "Go to my place which is in Shiloh in Ephraim, where I first set my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, says the Lord, I spoke persistently to you, even rising up early and speaking, but you did not listen. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, the temple, which is called by my name, in which you trust, to the place which I gave you and your father, just as I did to Shiloh. What was Shiloh for the nation of Israel? I got a granddaughter by that name for the positive side of it. Okay? When the people of Israel came into the land, what were they carrying all the way with them? 40 years they went around. Probably a little less than 40 years, because they didn't actually get the command to build the tabernacle until after they were there, but a little less than 40 years. About 40 years, they're carrying the structure around with them, right? Okay? The tabernacle they would build, the place for them to worship God, that in the center of that was the holy place, the most holy place where God came to exist, right? How did they know God was there? A cloud. Cloud by day, and in the cloud there was a fire at nighttime. So they could tell God was there. When that cloud was there, the people stayed where they were. When the cloud lifted, the people left. It was time to move. All by God's direction and by God's command. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, though, and you find out that people's behavior had become so corrupt that God said, enough of this. I've had enough. And these wonderful neighbors of the Israelites called the Philistines. You ever heard of them? Huh? Imagine you have. If you heard the story of David before, you've heard all about the Philistines, because he fought them frequently, all that. In chapter 4, the Philistines come to attack. The Israelites get swamped. First battle. They come back and say, we messed up this one. We didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with us. We can get this back. We'll go back. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant back. A big cheer, a bunch of noise, and all that stuff coming. So much the Philistines even heard it and wonder what's going on here. The Philistines' response was, man, a God's come into their camp. We're in trouble now. Huh? But guess what happened the next couple days? Down go the Israelites. The Ark of the Covenant is captured. Eli was 98 years old or so about that time. He was a priest at the time and all that. When he got the news, he fell off his chair backwards and died. Some young lady there was about to have a baby. She named the baby Ichabod. Anybody remember why? The glory is gone. That's what they said. So his child is named, the glory is gone. Because the people had so frustrated God, so disobedient to him. Says, you trust in that tabernacle? You trust in me being there with you? I'm gonna do away with it. It's gone. And so the ark was captured and gone. Well, the glory left Israel because they trusted that God would be there. He's going to help them and not let them be defeated, no matter what their behavior was like. Could we live in persistent sin like Israel was? Could we have trouble with that kind of same kind of behavior and struggle with us? It keeps us from growing up and becoming instruments, mighty instruments in God's hand that he could use. And I would propose there are probably ways he could use us that we haven't even imagined yet. And we can't imagine until we're willing to fall face down and say, God, sort of like the song we sang, I am all yours. No holds back. My will is submitted to your will. Think about wrestling like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Did he want to go to the cross? He said, God, if there's some other way, if you could do this some other way to provide salvation for these people, man, let's do it. You know, he'd seen crucifixions in his lifetime. He knew what that meant. He knew the public humiliation and embarrassment and the pain. He'd seen it with his own eyes. He probably heard the cries of the people from the crosses. And now he's looking that dead in the face, that's where he's going. So he asked God about some other way. But what'd he do? He ended up in the garden saying, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross for my ugliness. He died because he had so much love for me, even in my stupidity and my stubbornness to rebel against him. He says, I love you too much to leave you that way. I'll die for you. And he went to the cross. You ever thought about that? How much? Have you wrestled with that? Have I wrestled with that enough? That I'm willing to submit my will to God's will, even if it means that much hurt, that much pain, that much embarrassment, and to him at the time, physical death, so that he could be true to God's will for his life. That's hard, but that's God's will. That's what God wants from us. Are you willing to let me have my way with you in your life that, by the way, I gave you? Okay? Are you willing to let me have my way even if it means your death? That's hard. That's tough. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage of teaching about Christ and advancing to maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness, doing this without laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God, of teaching about washings and ritual purifications, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are all important matters in which you should have been proficient long ago. But we will do this, that is, proceed to maturity, if God permits. For it is impossible to restore to repentance those who have once been enlightened spiritually and have tasted and consciously experienced the spiritual gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted and consciously experienced the good word of God and the powers of the age of the world to come and then have fallen away. It is impossible to bring them back to repentance since they again nail the Son of God on the cross. For as so far as they are concerned, they are treating the death of Christ as if they were not saved by it and are holding him up again to public disgrace. Could that happen to some of us? That would be horrible, I think. But if it couldn't happen, I don't think God would have given us that warning. Do you? Hebrews, again, chapter 10. For if we go on willfully and deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice to atone. Think of that. That ought to hit your heart pretty hard. You really read that. Hit your mind. If we go on willfully and deliberately sinning, does that sound like the picture Jeremiah is trying to paint to the people of Judah? It is. They are stubborn, God calls them. We'll read that here shortly. Stubborn-hearted, refusing to do what God's trying to get them to do, even though he's been so good to them. For if we go on willfully and deliberately sinning after receiving a knowledge of the truth, and there no longer remains a sacrifice to atone for our sins, that is no further offering to anticipate, but a kind of awful and terrifying expectation of divine judgment and the fury of a fire and burning wrath which will consume the adversaries, those who put themselves in opposition to God. Anyone who has ignored and set aside the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much greater punishment do you think he will deserve who has rejected and trampled underfoot the Son of God and is considered unclean and common, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and has insulted the Spirit of grace who imparts the unmerited favor and blessing of God. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, retribution and the deliverance of justice rest with me. I will repay the wrongdoer. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful and terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, incurring his judgment and wrath. God beating around the bush. Being pretty clear there, right? You have a choice, okay? But if you choose to despise the gift I gave you in my Son, if you despise the mercy, the means of salvation I provided for you, there is no other way. You are doomed to death and punishment. I hope that wouldn't be a picture that each one of us would cherish. We're going to live our own way and do our own thing and see what God does. Because he says there at the end, vengeance is what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. This whole book here talks about God and what he says he'll do and all that stuff. And goes, and in my reading of it so far, I haven't found a place yet where God has lied. It says when he says he'll do it, he's going to do it. I'm still waiting, like I hope all most all of you are and stuff. And today, I'm still waiting for the fulfillment of that last one, and Jesus is coming back. And at the end of that, I'll go home. But that will happen what? That is conditional. Just like Jeremiah is telling the people in his day. It's conditional. That's only going to happen for you if you submit to my will and do what I've told you. You can't just keep going on in your own way and think that I'm going to forget it. Doesn't matter that you're circumcised. Doesn't matter that you got the temple. Those talismans are no good. What you've got to have is that your heart is broken before me. And you submit to me wholeheartedly to say, not my will, but yours be done. I don't know that God can get any clearer in the way he's trying to get it across. But even the people there, the temple they got, the Shiloh they had where the first tabernacle was. Jody? Thank you. Yep. Words of God again to take to heart, right? God is not a liar. God is true. We, in our initial reaction, such as that verse, we may not like what it says, right? That's where I ask, is your heart on fire? Is your heart really burning to know the living God? To understand his will, to live in his will? If your heart isn't burning to the will of God, a verse like that will turn your stomach sour. Your mind will probably be, he's not really going to be that, you know. What God told us and what I see of his history and all that, I don't think I'm willing to put God to the test. Right? But that's what Judah was doing. I will cast out of my sight as I have cast out all the brothers, the relatives of Jacob, all the descendants of Ephraim. Therefore, do not pray for this people of Judah or lift up a cry or entreaty for them or make intercession for me. For I do not hear you. Hear that discussion, that command to Jeremiah? Jeremiah is the priestly tribe. He cares about these people. He cares about people submitting to God. What's God's command to him? Don't pray for these people. These people have gone so far that God even tells somebody to not pray. I'm not even going to listen to your prayer. So don't pray to me for them. How would you feel if that was you and God commanded somebody not to pray for you? Your life is so despicable, so unloved, so undesirable to God that he tells people, I'm not listening, so don't pray for those people. That's pretty serious. I hope, Brian.
Oh, I'm sorry to interrupt you. Time and time again, Moses would intercede for the people. And they did some pretty unfaithful, sinful things. And yet, here, God says to Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for them. Stop. That, to me, that's such a horrific kind of thing to think about, that you could get to a place where God just simply says,
I'm not going to hear you any longer. And this is to God's faithful man. He says, I'm not going to hear your prayers for them. Yep. We pray for people all the time, even people that aren't Christian. We ask for their, you know, for their concerns so we can pray for them. And yet here's a time when God says, I'm just not going to hear my people, prayers for my people any longer. That to me, it's a hard thing to kind of hear, but God said it.
Yeah, I sort of wonder in my studies of this here, how did Jeremiah take that? I mean, he cares. He really genuinely cares about these people and wants them to change their ways. But to be obedient to God, he can't pray for these people anymore. Would that impact your prayer life? I think Jeremiah probably wrestled with that quite a bit to say, man. And even to know that, I mean, Moses at one point asked God to, man, just take, if you're going to take these people out, just kill me too and all that stuff. You know, he's so disgusted with the way the people weren't changing and living. But God says sometimes this is a real man. Could my life get so bad that God would tell people not to pray for me? Apparently he can, because he told that to Jeremiah. That's, you really tinker on the edge of going down the long, dreary slope to hell if you're in that shape. Huh? So, serious command that God gave to Jeremiah. Listen to what he says, okay? Do they not see what they are doing in the city of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out the drink offerings to other gods that they may offend and provoke me to anger. Do they offend and provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Is it not themselves they offend to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out of this place. No man on man and beast, on the trees of the field, the fruit of the ground, it will burn, and the fire will not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the meat. Is that legal back in Israel? The burnt offerings are put on the offering on the altar, and what's to happen to that? Huh? A part went to the priest before he put it on the fire. But once that beast was on the altar, it burned up. That was an altar, a gift to God. And you didn't touch it. But God's so frustrated with these people here, he tells them to violate that. Go eat the meat. You put on the altar. You're not following me and other stuff, so why should you obey that command? Might as well just violate that too. Who's involved in all these violations?
Everybody.
The dad goes get the wood. The kids do something. The mom makes the dough. It's a family affair. Instead of the family time being times of holiness around God, drawing people to God, it's how can we violate God's stuff? Let's get everybody involved. Let's make it. So now I had to go back and thinking some of those things that sort of, when God tells that a whole generation grew up, I believe it's in Judges that tell us that whole generation grew up that didn't know the ways of God? How's that possible? If the people of God are following his commands, his direction, how can you get a whole generation that doesn't know the ways of God? That should never happen unless you got this kind of thing going on. And the dads are letting their families go so corrupt. Dad's involved. He's teaching his kids to be involved in sin. He's teaching his mom's doing it, and everybody thinks that's fine. Dangerous. You got to keep your family in there. And dads, yep, that onus is on you to lead your families in the right way and set the right example. Okay? For thus, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, did I not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices? But this thing I did command them, listen to and obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you will walk in the way in which I command you, so that it may be well with you. We read that from Deuteronomy. But they did not obey me or bend their ear to hear me, but followed the counsels and stubbornness of their own evil heart and mind. and they turned and went backward instead of forward. Bend the ear. Look that up for the Hebrew. Go on to it. It means listen intensely with focused intention. And intentions are a posture of being as alert as you can. Others, you are stressing yourself, struggling to make sure you hear. You want to hear all of what God says, and you want to then put it into practice. I got the Hebrew word as well as the Greek word. It talks about hearing. Actually, intense, the understanding of it is, if you hear it, you will do it. So to say you hear, if you really say you heard what God says in the Hebrew or the Greek, it means you will do what entered these ears. That's what God's understanding. If you tell him you hear it, then he's looking for obedience to what you heard. Okay? Stubborn. You're hard and obstinate. It says, this is frequently told about the resistance to God's will. So God used that word to them. They're stubborn. They have a resistance in their heart to God's will. They just don't want to hear it. They don't want to do it. You shall speak all these words to them, Jeremiah says in verse 27, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction and warning. Truth and faithfulness have perished and have completely vanished from your mouth. Then he goes on to talk about how the good things, some of the good things have failed. Okay? They're even going to go to the valley of Ben-Hinnom and Topheth where they put their children in the fire. And God says, that never even came into my mind. That was not a command I gave you. I never even thought about that. But here you are doing it. Because you won't listen. Because you won't follow my will. You're now going to be totally destroyed and run out. So I come back.
Oh, well, it's just interesting that valley of the sons of Hinnom is where Jesus gets the word, we have failed. The eternal place of eternal destruction comes from these events that he's talking about here, how they sent their children into the fire in this valley. And that's where we get the word Gehenna.
Gehenna.
And so it's just interesting the connection that Jesus will actually pull from this particular event, these events, to talk about eternal destruction and where, if we're lost in our sins, where we're going to go. I just find that really fascinating.
Thank you. Good one. So let's go back to where we started. What are you trusting in that makes you today feel you were fine, that you're right with God? Is it because you came in the driveway out here and saw a Church of Christ on the sign out front? You came in because so that you're in this building that says Church of Christ? I'm fine. God likes me. Is it because one time, somewhere, some way, you went under the water behind the baptismal here, and you went under the baptism? Is it because we offer the Lord's Supper on each Sunday? You come, you take the Lord's Supper. Oddly enough, I might say after you take the Lord's Supper, but as soon as the Lord's Supper's over, you get up and walk out the back door. And because you took the Lord's Supper, you're good. You're fine. God's happy with you. Huh? What is it you trust in that says you're right with God? I would say the only thing we have to depend on is God's mercy and grace and our submission to his will. The only way I can know I'm right with God is I have broken my will and said, God, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever that means, whatever it takes, God, I'm in your hands and I am willing to be a tool in your hand to complete your will, not mine. Your will, God, be done. I think it was a prayer Jesus told us one time. Said something like that too, right? Go back to Matthew and he's teaching the disciples. God's will has to, We have to depend on God and His power and what He has done by His grace and His Son, Jesus Christ. If I'm not fully given to that and understanding that is my protection, then I'm missing it. And I'm depending on things just like the people of Judah that aren't going to hold water. They're not going to help me a bit. My whole life and will have to be completely, unreservedly submitted to the will of God. And He has been so gracious to give us a Savior that's sufficient. But if we don't see it, we just stubbornly resist His will and do our own thing, could we not have a future like Jeremiah tells the people of Judah? I would propose, yep, it's very possible. No matter how loving God is, He is love. John, 1 John 4 tells us all about that. But His love requires purity. His love requires submission to Him. He loves us so much that He gets some. His Son went to the cross. No doubt about it. But that's conditional. Conditional means each one of us have a part to play, right? So how we go about living, how we go about speaking makes a difference. God bless you as you try to, you go about living as His people, shining and letting Him, His will rule in your life to be His people this week. God bless you.